Good morning. It's good to be with you. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see, as Justin mentioned, that there's a Mr. Alberto Paredes who's supposed to be preaching, and I'm not him. So I'm Bailey Wagner. I'm one of the interns here. If you've got a Bible, we're not going to be in the passage in the bulletin either. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. So if you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. If you're there, I'd invite you to stand as we read God's word together. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray together. God, we come to you today, tired after a long and hot and humid week. Come to you tired this morning, even from the car ride of wrangling kids to get them here. And Lord, we are weary people in general, and we need your help to understand this passage and to hear what you have to say to us today. So Lord, would you calm our hearts? Would you calm our nerves? Would you limit distractions? Would you unclog our ears? Would you open our eyes to your word, and so that we may be edified and that we may see Jesus through this? And we ask it in his name. Amen. And have a seat. So when I was in college, I was the guy who had tons of really weird, odd jobs. And that was mainly because I was broke. Like, I paid for McDonald's with quarters, kind of broke. And so I had all these weird jobs, like cleaning out a house that was full of cat hair, and I'm allergic to cats, which is a bad idea. I work construction, and I got paid $50 and a Jimmy John's roast beef sandwich, which might have been the best payment I've ever received for anything. But one of the jobs that sticks out and will always stick out in my mind is I worked at Food Lion, you know, the grocery store, as a stocker, and I stocked the shelves. And I did this because I was dating my now wife, Liz, and I needed to buy an engagement ring, and all I had was $50 and a Jimmy John's sandwich. So I needed a job, right? So I show up to Food Lion, and I kind of have like an idea of what happens, right? Like, food comes in on a truck, we put it on the shelves. That's all I knew. I didn't know how to clock in. I didn't know where things were. I needed a lot of help. And so my manager, he was a really nice guy, and he spent the first 3 or 4 days that I worked there showing me the ropes, giving me instruction for the job that I had. And where we're at in 1 Timothy today, we're seeing Paul, who is giving Timothy, a young pastor, instructions on how to do his job. He's telling Timothy what needs to be done and how to do it. But the language Paul uses here are commands. That these things Paul tells Timothy, they're not suggestions, but he's saying you actually have to go and you actually have to do this. But this leads us to a question. What is the effect of the spiritual life? What does the spiritual life of a pastor have on his congregation? How are Paul's instructions here beneficial to all Christians? Because in Paul's instructions here, we have to see that they're clearly related to Timothy's congregation. That Timothy, what he's doing here isn't just for himself, but it's for the people who he serves. And Paul, as we will see, he shows us that pastors are an example of godliness to their congregation. And this example is how Timothy is to lead his church. So in this passage, we're going to see Paul's instructions to a young pastor. And in that, we're going to see what it looks like to not only be a faithful pastor, but what it means for us to be faithful Christians. And we're going to see 3 things. So if you're an outliner, here's your chance. Timothy is to lead by being an example of godliness. Timothy is to teach the truth of Scripture, and Timothy is to keep watch over himself. That's how we're going to kind of frame this. So look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Paul tells Timothy to command and teach these things. So what are these things? It's generally thought that these things that Paul talks about is what he wrote Timothy in the passage before this one, where Paul's showing him that the goal of ministry is that people might act as servants and good servants of Jesus. That Timothy is commanded to teach what Paul taught, to pass down Paul's teaching to his congregation. And these things that Timothy is supposed to do is also what he is commanded to teach. This means that Paul's instruction isn't just for pastors, but it's for all of us. It's for all Christians. And so the next thing, we need to look at the next thing Paul tells him to do, that he tells Timothy to not let his teaching be undermined by his youth. So Timothy here, we would think, is around 30 to 35 years old, which isn't exactly old in our standards, but we wouldn't consider that to be youthful, especially someone as me. I'm 25. You know, it's kind of odd to preach this being younger than Timothy. But at this point in time, Timothy and his age would be looked down upon. People would be tempted to not take him seriously. They'd be tempted to undermine his authority as their pastor. But Paul knows this is the case. And he shows Timothy how to overcome this obstacle. So to not let his youth get in the way, Paul instructs Timothy to set an example in five different ways. That he's to be an example in speech, to speak words of truth, to edify, to forgive. On the other side of that coin is to avoid slander, unwholesome talk, to avoid lying. That Timothy is to be an example in conduct, that he is to act in a way that reflects God's sanctifying work in his life. An example in love, to love his brothers and sisters in Christ well, of course, but also to love his neighbor as himself. He's to be an example in faith, to wholeheartedly trust in God, no matter what the cost would be. And an example in purity, to keep himself pure in active obedience to God's commandments. These examples that Paul lays out, it shows us that leadership in the church is done by example. I think one way to think about this is the new Apple TV show, Ted Lasso. I don't know if you've seen it. I know Tyler's talked about it a lot if you're ever around him. If you're not familiar, Ted Lasso is an American football coach. And when I say American football, I'm saying like helmet, pads, oval ball, you know, what we call football. And he gets a job as a football coach in England. I know what you're thinking. Those are two different sports, and that's what's funny about the show. But Ted goes in literally knowing nothing about the game, but he knows a lot about coaching. So when he shows up, his new team, which includes the owners, the towel boy, the players, they all are really skeptical of this American coming over who doesn't know anything about their game. And not only are they skeptical, but they're weary, they're tired, they're bitter, they're angry. They've had a terrible season, as many seasons as they can remember. But Ted is the opposite of this team. He's loving, he's patient, he's kind. And so Ted, as he begins to get to know the players and as his kindness begins to wear off on them, he not only earns their respect, but he changes the culture of this team. That Ted's example in love and in kindness really works in the hearts of his team. And this is what leadership is supposed to look like, especially in the church. The way Paul instructs Timothy to lead shows us that example, that leadership is done by example. It's not done by force. In the same way, like Ted Lasso didn't show up in the locker room and scream, kind of like we would think a football coach would do, and tell the team to get it together, Paul is telling Timothy that his leadership needs to be done by taking these things, like his conduct, his faith, his love, his purity, and setting an example for his congregation to follow. But overall, Paul's instruction is to be Christ-like, that Timothy can't just muster up the obedience on his own. And we can't do that either. Instead, Timothy has to rely on Christ and the grace that he received from him. He has to turn to him, to Christ, and follow his example. Timothy has to look to the cross and see Jesus as the only one who can change him and who can make him into this example that Paul's calling him to be. And if it's true that Christian leadership is done by being an example of godliness, that means that you and I both, we have to be godly in order to lead in any capacity. We have to follow this same example. If you're a father, this means that you lead your family by setting an example. That means you don't just tell your children what it means to repent of their sins, but you act out what that means in front of them, that you repent to your children when you have sinned against them. If you're a mother, if you're to show your children how to be compassionate and loving, you don't just tell them that, you actually have to be compassionate and loving towards your children. At work, if you have any position of leadership in the office, on the job site, wherever, you leading is acting out your faith, showing that God has been working in you. That's how you lead at work. Timothy here is commanded to be an example. He's commanded to model godliness for all who are under his care. But that's not the only task. It doesn't end there. Because he is tasked next to teach the truth of Scripture. That's our next point. After being instructed in how he should conduct himself, Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to the ministry of the word. So devotion here, like, we need to understand this. It means to really give yourself over to something, that Timothy is to give himself over wholly to the ministry of the word, that he's to dive in head first. That is reading it aloud, as Paul says, exhortation, teaching. But why Scripture? I think this is the question we kind of need to answer here. Why is Scripture the thing that Paul says should be central to Timothy's ministry? It's because Scripture, the books of the Old and New Testament that we have today, are God's holy and inspired word. It's how God has revealed who he is and how we can have a relationship with him. Paul writes another letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and he says this in chapter 3, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That Timothy's life is supposed to be all about the Scriptures. And this shows us that Scripture is central to his ministry. But it also shows us that Scripture should be central to our lives, to our churches, and to any ministry we are a part of. And if our ministry is not centered on God's word, it's clear we've done something wrong. But in verse 14, Paul reminds Timothy of the gift that he has that was confirmed by the laying on of the hands of the elders, which we refer to as ordination, and it's this gift that he has to teach God's word. But with this gift, Paul tells Timothy to practice, to immerse himself in this practice in order that all may see his progress. And when Paul says practice here, he really means it. He wants Timothy to get out there and to put his gift to work. And the work Timothy is commanded to do is so that his progress may be seen. This shows that Timothy's gift is one that needs to be worked on. It's one that's present, but it's one that needs to be cultivated, to be grown, that he needs to refine. Think of it like this. If you have a baseball pitcher who has a great arm, maybe the hardest throwing guy you've ever seen, but if he never practices, what happens? He doesn't develop control. He doesn't develop other pitches other than a fastball. And what happens is his skill never improves if he doesn't practice. That he won't be an asset to his team. And if anything, his lack of work will hurt the team. And without using his gift, it's really useless. And it's clear that progress hasn't been made. And this is what Paul wants Timothy to do. He wants him to get out there and teach. He wants him to go and minister God's word to all who believe and all who are far off. And it's clear that Paul's command to Timothy is to be a man who is well acquainted with teaching God's word and using that word to care for the people around him. So if God's word is really how he reveals himself to us, we should center our lives on it. We should devote ourselves to God's word, to hearing it preached, to reading it ourselves. And if you're here today and you wouldn't claim to be a Christian, this is an invitation to you to pick up God's word and to read it. And ask yourself as you read it, why would someone like Timothy devote his life to God's word? If you're a Christian, this is also an invitation to you to keep reading God's word. And because it's God's word, he uses it as a means of grace to nourish our souls and to sanctify us. It's clear that Paul wanted Timothy's ministry to be centered on God's word, and that teaching God's word was a task that he was to focus on. But lastly, we're going to see Paul's words of caution to Timothy, that he is to keep watch over himself. And that's our last point. Paul urges Timothy to keep watch over himself and his teaching. And this shows us that we ought to continue to watch over ourselves and the teaching we not only ingest, but also the teaching that we do as well. We have to remember the condition of our hearts, that we're sinful and that we're prone to wander from the Lord, and we're prone to wander from the truth of his word. Think of it like this. Imagine you wake up tomorrow and you have a sharp pain in your side, kind of down low, and you know something's not right, like it's not normally there. But instead of dealing with it, you know this is a problem, but instead of dealing with it, you decide to put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. And then eventually your appendix ruptures, and you've got a terrible situation on your hands. I know this is kind of an extreme example, but this is what it looks like to not keep watch over yourself. And if anything, shows us what happens when we fail to keep watch over ourselves. Because here's the thing, we deceive ourselves if we say that there's no sin in us, because we're never going to stop dealing with sin on this side of glory. But we're called to repent of that sin, to turn away from it, and to keep watch over ourselves. We have to try to identify the sin that dwells in us, and we have to work to kill that sin. And because we're sinful, you and I both have to be honest about our sinful nature. We have to practice the work of self-reflection, right? To identify our sin. We have to be honest about it. We have to admit that it's there. But not only that, we have to confess our sin to God. We need to be accountable with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to turn from that sin. We have to actively fight against our sin. We can't just passively hope that it goes away. Because if we passively hope that it goes away, we're not keeping watch over ourselves. We have to be active in this fight. And Paul also tells Timothy to keep watch over his teaching. And this is Paul telling him to both present the truth properly and to refute error. And again, this is Paul's encouragement to Timothy to make sure that what he is teaching is no different than what Paul has taught. Timothy is to make sure that what he's teaching is aligned with the gospel at all times. And the reason for this instruction comes out in the final clause of the passage. It says, "For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So what this doesn't mean is that Timothy's conduct and his teaching can save himself, because God is the only one who can save sinners. However, this doesn't mean that Timothy has no responsibility in his conduct or what he teaches. But instead, Paul is showing the importance to Timothy of what he teaches and his conduct and what that has, what the impact has on the people around him. That if Timothy's conduct isn't aligned with the gospel, he would be grieving the Holy Spirit. He'd be starving his congregation from the spiritual nourishment that they need. that this is very much tied to their health spiritually. But as a godly example, Timothy's conduct is an aid in ministering the gospel to the people under his care. And conduct that doesn't reflect Christ, it would hinder his ministry. But instead, his good conduct, his Christ-like conduct, aids him in reaching the people of Ephesus where he is located. So in the end of this passage, I think we all probably have to ask how. How is Timothy going to do this? How would Timothy affect his congregation in a spiritually positive way? That Paul gives him a tall order, and if we're honest, especially if we put ourselves in his shoes and think about doing this ourselves, we might think it's impossible. But Paul tells Timothy this, knowing that Timothy's faith has been placed in Christ, and that Timothy has received the grace that's been offered in him. That Timothy isn't working to set an example for his own salvation because he knows that he is secure in Christ. So let's be really clear. Paul isn't telling Timothy to set an example in order to be saved. Paul's telling Timothy to set an example because he is already saved. And we, as Christians, have to look to Christ before we can be this example of godliness as well. That Christ came to earth as a servant to save the lost. That he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. That he was perfect in his conduct, in his teaching, in his resistance to sin. And when we look to the cross and we see Christ as the only one who can save us from our sin, the grace we receive from him empowers us to obey God's commandments, not as a duty, not as a burden, but as a joy, the joy set before us. Only through Christ and the power of his Spirit can any of us truly live as a Christ-like example, like Timothy's called to do in this passage. And if we want to emulate this, and we should want to emulate this, our faith has to be in Christ, that we have to look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we have to turn away from our sinful desires. But through his continual work in our lives, we can grow to be the example of godliness that we're called to in this passage. Will you pray with me, please? God, we are thankful for your word and that you made a way for sinners like us to come into your family through the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we go today, would we reflect on your word and would you press it deeply in our hearts that we might know you more? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.